Dear Lord, we are very thankful to assemble again for the evening meeting. We give thanks for everyone present and also remember those who could not be with us. Pray, dear Lord, you be with us and grant us the presence of your Holy Spirit as we look into this chapter in the book of Zechariah, chapter 3. May we be enlightened, Lord, and encouraged in Jesus' name. Amen.
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 Okay, well, I thought that rather than giving you a lecture, it'd be good if we just work our way through the chapter and see what impressions come, because there's a lot of marvellous things in this chapter. And I do have some notes, you know, and then have the Bible commentary available as well if needed, you see. So, but it does say as an introduction that the vision of this chapter concerns this is the people of Israel, their church state and their ecclesiastical interests, and assures them that they shall be put into a good posture again. And the promises of this also have an eye to Christ, who is not only our prince but the high priest of our profession, of whom Joshua was a type. So if we read through, I'll just read the first verse. It says, "Then he showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right side to accuse him." Interesting concept there. We've got Joshua. That's it doesn't mean the Joshua we read about in the book of Joshua. It's another Joshua, but similar name. And then we have the angel of the Lord, and we have the Satan seems to get everywhere, doesn't he? Lord said in Job, "Where have you been?" And he said, "I've been walking up and down in the earth." And obviously a very intelligent being, able to take account of what's going on, and able to follow God's reasoning about Job being a righteous man, but wanting to change it all. So Satan's always there to be an accuser. He was the sinner in the first place, and he wants to pass it on to everyone else.
I got a little note as well, on that verse 1 in Mark.
Yeah.
He said, after the measuring line in chapter 2, we did last week, no? No, the week before.
Measuring line last week, yes.
So the setting of the vision now moves into the temple itself. Yeah. I was looking at the angel of the Lord and Satan standing at the right end to oppose him. So that took place in the temple itself. The interpreting angel saw Zechariah, the heavenly courtroom, where Joshua the high priest stand before the Lord messenger, and the adversary challenges the fitness, that's why he was challenged. The fitness of Joshua to be a high priest.
Yeah.
I don't know if you got that.
Yeah. Did you say sickness?
No, fit.
Fitness. Sorry. Of course. Yeah. Fitness. Well, the thing is, the Lord works with vessels of clay, with human vessels, doesn't he? And
yeah.
We have a responsibility to do what we can. If we try to do it in our own strength, we're not going to do very well, but it is the Lord who clothes us with righteousness. And you think of the various references through the Old and New Testament about the robe and the clothing that only the Lord can give you. Anyway, the Lord, verse 2, "The Lord said to Satan, the Lord rebuke you, Satan. The Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is not this man a burning stick snatched from the fire?" I don't know what your translation says, but probably something similar.
Yeah, Mine said, the Lord rebuke you, Satan. The Lord has chosen Jerusalem to rebuke you. Is this not a brand plucked from the fire? It's interesting.
Right.
Hilmo, what does the last line say again in your version?
Sorry?
What was the last line again in your version?
In my version, verse 2 says, the Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is not this man a burning stick snatched from the fire?
Okay.
Is yours something like that?
Mine's the same as Noemi's.
Okay.
Mine says, is this not a branch plucked from this fire, from the fire?
Yes.
The note says, sort of explanation, the faithful remnant represented by Joshua has been snatched from the destructive fire. Joshua, in his high priestly role, stood for the predicament of the old people, or WHOLE, everybody.
Right.
Who had incurred the divine wrath, suffered the penalty of the exile, and now knew that they needed a way back to the presence of the Holy God. Holy God. That sounds like that Jesus Christ, no?
I don't know. There's this one general point I should have mentioned, and at the end of the chapter in the Bible commentary, you've got comments by Ellen G. White. And it's quite a lot for this chapter, but one of them is 6T, that's the volume 6, Testimonies to the Church, isn't it? And I read that, and it covers the whole chapter, verses 1 to 10, and Ellen G. White is saying that if we raise up a church in a locality, it's our responsibility to let all the people in the area know very quickly. So that's quite something, isn't it? Anyway, Joshua, verse 3. Joshua was dressed in filthy clothes and he stood before the angel. Now, from Joshua's point of view, they were probably clean clothes, the sort of garment you'd wear when ministering in the temple. You'd be standing for God and standing for the people, have a responsibility to minister there. And as far as Joshua was concerned, they were clean clothes, that's my definition. But when God looks at you, it's another matter altogether.
This note says, sin and iniquities have made the priestly garment filthy. So that Joshua is unable to defend himself. To his surprise, he finds his clothes suddenly changed. The removal of filthy garment represents the taking away of sin. Sins and the gift of a divine acceptance. And the reference is Isaiah 6:1 and verse 6, chapter 6, verses 1 to 7.
Okay, shall we look at that? Isaiah 6:1.
Isaiah chapter 6, verses 1 to 7.
So, it says, in the year that King Isaiah died, I saw the Lord, high and exalted, seated on a throne, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphim, each with six wings. With two wings they covered their faces, with two they covered their feet, and with two they were flying, and they were calling one to another, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory. Would someone like to carry on? Verse 4?
Verse 4 to 6, yeah?
Yeah.
And the posts of the door were shaken by the voice of him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke. So I said, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a live coal which he had taken with the tongs from the altar.
Amen.
Because
It says that with it he touched my mouth and said, didn't he? Yes.
I always liken this verse to Moses, isn't it? When he said, I can't speak. I will give you
so the Lord gives you power. I still think there are many who don't feel that public speaking is their calling. I mean, they may well be able to speak up from time to time as need arises, but it wouldn't be their main service to the church.
I don't know if I should read it. There's a nice little comment. Said, what is remarkable about this vision is that it depicts the granting of forgiveness of sin without the use of animal sacrifice. I didn't realize that before. The dirty clothes to the clean clothes, or the sinful clothes.
Yeah, because before, as we look through the sacrificial system, there's always an animal to be sacrificed as part of the pardoning. But even when you have an animal sacrifice, it's speaking of the coming of the true Lamb of God, isn't it? So.
Yes.
But there we are. The Lord says this interesting mention in verse 5. At the end of verse 4, then he said to Joshua, see, I have taken away your sin, and I will put fine garments on you. And it goes on, then I said, put a clean turban on his head. So they put a clean turban on his head and clothed him, while the angel of the Lord stood by. And then it goes on, the angel of the Lord gave this charge to Joshua. This is what the Lord Almighty says. If you will walk in obedience to me and keep my requirements, then you will govern my house and have change of my courts, and I will give you a place among these standing here.
Where were you now? 5 or 6?
Well, I just read verse 7 actually, but if you've got something for the earlier verses, that's fine.
I don't know what it says, let me just see. give it.
Regarding verse 4, where it talks about...
Verse 8.
Oh, that's another thing, isn't it? But going back to verse 4 for a moment, PK 320, it says, do not listen to the enemy's suggestion to stay away from Christ until you have made yourself better, until you are good enough to come to God. If you wait until then, you will never come. When Satan points to your filthy garments, repeat the promise of the Saviour, him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. Which is another, leads me to another sort of expression we have, that you come to Jesus as you are, but you don't remain as you are, because the Lord changes you. tell the enemy that the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses from all sin. Make the prayer of David your own. Purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. But you were now coming to verse 8, weren't you?
Pardon?
But were you going on to verse 8 just now?
Yeah, sorry, I just jumped ahead, but because it said you and your companion sit before you. That means the
verse is 8.
That means
yeah, but that takes you back to the first one. And said, then he showed to me Joshua the high priest standing before the angels of the Lord. So,
in the company of priests.
Mm.
Interesting though, this chapter.
What is this branch that they talking about?
Well, this is a very important verse that we're coming to. Listen, High Priest Joshua, you and your associates seated before you, who are men symbolic of things to come, I'm going to bring my servant the branch. It's a reference in Isaiah 11:1.
Yeah, I was looking at Isaiah.
If I could just read 11:1, it says, a shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse, from his roots a branch will bear fruit. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and of understanding, the Spirit of counsel and of might, the Spirit of the knowledge and fear of the Lord, and he will delight in the fear of the Lord.
I also got Isaiah 42.
Okay, let's hear it, please.
Isaiah 42 said, behold, so clear this Christ, I think. Behold, my servant whom I uphold, my elect one, in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the Gentiles. He will not cry out, nor raise his voice, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. Because it just said it again. That was Isaiah 42.
Anyway,
there's that seven eyes, which I...
That's the stone, isn't it? But the actual branch is a symbol of the Messiah, of course.
it gave an additional explanation to say the stone has seven eyes or fountain of water that will wash away sins and bring prosperity in time to come, characterized by peace and great blessing.
Of course, the stone can represent many things because you've got the foundation, you've got the cornerstone, you've got the rock of salvation, and so on. But seven eyes, it's interesting that it's seven, isn't it? Which is like a divine number, a perfect number. Yeah.
Perfect number, no?
Yeah.
It's a very nice
old fountain of water.
Oh dear. I wish
it
were plain English.
Well, it's very important that parts of Scripture should not be plain English, especially in the Book of Revelation, because if everything was in plain English, it might not have even been included in the Bible, because the enemies of God might have decided to leave it out, you know.
That's true. Probably wouldn't have been as interesting either.
Can you hear me? I've just looked up two verses. Psalms 118:2-3. Oh, yeah. And it's talking about the stone. It's not necessarily talking about the seven eyes. It says the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. So obviously it's talking about Jesus. But the seven eyes, I'm assuming, is because Jesus' vision is circumspect, isn't it? His vision is all over. Omnipotent or omnipresent, omniscient.
Verse 9 is a fellow called Matthew Henry. You would have heard of him. He mentioned something here. He says that the branch of the Lord, a branch out of the roots of Jesse, a righteous branch, the branch of righteousness, his beginning was small as a tender branch, but in time he should become a great tree and fill the earth. He is the branch on which all fruit must be gathered. Many eyes shall be upon him. He is the stone laid before Joshua, alluding to the foundation or chief cornerstone of the temple, which probably was laid with great solemnity in the presence of Joshua. Christ is not only the branch which is the beginning of a tree, but the foundation which is the beginning of a building. And when he shall be brought forth, seven eyes shall be upon him. The eye of the Father was upon him to take care of him and protect him, especially in his sufferings when he was buried in the grave. As the foundation stones are underground, the eyes of heaven were still upon him, buried out of men's sight, but not out of God's. The eyes of all the prophets and Old Testament saints were upon this one stone. Abraham rejoiced to see Christ's day, and he saw it and was glad. The eyes of all believers are upon him. They look unto him and are saved, as the eyes of the stung Israelites were upon the brazen serpent. Some understand this one stone to have the seven eyes in it, as the wheels had in Ezekiel's vision, and think it denotes that perfection of wisdom and knowledge which Jesus Christ was endued with for the good of the church, and so on. And then, of course, it goes on to this idea of being under the vine as a symbol. You know, it talks about your own vine and your own fig tree. You can imagine having your friends round and sitting out in the open. But it says this is a symbol of peace and security, joy and prosperity. And there again is a cross reference in Isaiah, isn't there? Isaiah 65.
Here it says,
carry on.
Maria said, the stone of seven eyes, all fountain of water that will wash away sins and bring prosperity in the time to come. The characterized by peace and great blessing, the future day will be as ideal as the golden time and the David and Solomon. People will socialize with their neighbors under the vine and the fig tree. So what is the same thing? But it doesn't say in the last days. Yeah, it elaborates a little bit by the golden time of David and Solomon. I don't know.
I think we need to go back to your initial comments when you were talking about the fact that it was to do with the temple temple was being rebuilt, and they needed every encouragement, but they wanted, well, God wanted, wants his people to be right if they're going to serve him, you know.
Messenger of the Lord, Genesis 22:10-15. I didn't look at that.
Genesis 22.
Yeah, 10-15.
Well, that says, just to read it.
That's the angel.
Genesis 22:10-15.
Yeah.
And Abram stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up to for a burnt offering in the instead of his son. And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. And the angel of the Lord called unto Abraham out of heaven the second time.
Thank you. If one wonders if, we know that Abraham heard the Lord speaking, one wonders if Isaac heard the same words. Because it's like when Paul had his vision on the way to Damascus, but I don't know if the people around him understood what was going on.
Because here it says, as in several other passages of the Bible, the distinction between the Lord and the messenger of the Lord blurs. So it's like a blurring. Could be the same thing though.
Why is that?
That was a comment from Genesis 22:10-15.
Yeah, of course. Talking
about the angel of the Lord. Joshua as the angel of the Lord also.
Yeah.
But that could be the Lord himself.
Yes, yeah. Well, it was the Lord himself who instructed Abraham to do what he had to do.
And then the verse snatched from the fire. But in accordance with the Lord's word that cannot be revoked, the faithful remnant represented by Joshua has been snatched from the destructive fire. So that looks like maybe the people of the end, the remnant.
Yeah. Just say, in the Bible commentary on the word brand relating to that verse about the stump, originally perhaps a bent stick used to stir up the fire, the word occurs in the Old Testament only here. The scorching fires of the captivity would have eventually consumed the chosen people had not God moved on the hearts of heathen kings to show favour to his sacred scattered children, and had not some of them been willing to respond to the call of God to flee out of Babylon.
Yeah, it's a short chapter, but it's very interesting.
Yeah, there's a lot in there, but it's especially good to know about the branch because without the branch, the rest of it would kind of fall short in a way.
Can I just read the last part of Mrs. White's writings in First Object Lesson, just one sentence, or two maybe, I don't know. It says, every man, so the work of Satan as an accuser began in heaven. This has been his work on earth ever since man's fall. And it will be his work in a special sense as we approach nearer to the close of this world's history. Every manifestation of God's power for his people arouses the enmity of Satan. Every time God works on in their behalf, Satan with his angels works with renewed vigor to compass their ruin. So basically they were just talking about the accuser and the defender.
Sometimes you hear a preacher say that Satan was there accusing a person, saying he was a sinner. You can't contradict him because all have sinned, come short of the glory of God.
But without the branch, that would be true, isn't it?
The branch is the Saviour, so it's because of the branch, it was possible for Joshua to put on clean garments.
Exactly.
Yeah.
My Bible is saying, and Jesus is typified in the book of Zechariah as a branch, the fountain, my companion, the Lord of hosts, the Lord my God. So this is the way interpretation.
Thank you. Yeah.
Okay.
That's it then.
I don't know.
Okay.
Any more comments or finish?
Finish, I think. Thank you.